If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We are continuing our series on this book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy chapter 3. A couple weeks more before we get to a summer break, and we're going to look at a number of Psalms over the summer, but I want to press through a couple more chapters of Deuteronomy. You all know, I've told you before, I was an athletic kid. I grew up playing a lot of sports, mostly soccer, and had good success in soccer. My seventh grade year, I scored 28 goals, you know, led the team. It was awesome. Was loving athletics. Decided that during my eighth grade year, I wanted to add to my repertoire, and I was going to try out for the basketball team. My soccer coach was also the school's basketball coach, and I was super excited about expanding my athletic repertoire and joining the team. But he pulled me aside one day, and show this picture of him. His name's Paul Shedd, one of the most amazing men I've ever met in my life. I came out for practice the first day to try out for basketball, and he met me along the way before I got to the court, and he pulled me aside, and he sat me down, and he said, "I'm not letting you try out for basketball." I was like, "What? Why? Why won't you let me try out for basketball? I've played on your soccer teams. It's been fun. We've enjoyed it." And he said, "Your grades aren't good enough." At that time, I was sporting a full 2.0 GPA. The school had a rule that you couldn't play on the teams if your GPA was below a 2.0. And I said to him, "Coach Shedd, I'm meeting the minimum standards. You should let me play." And he looked at me and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "You can do so much better. And I don't know how else to get through to you." So I didn't get to play that year. It was kind of devastating to me to have someone that I loved so much as a coach who'd meant so much to me tell me no. And I thought about that a lot over the years, because for the next few weeks I hated him. I hated him for daring to tell me no. And the reason maybe was because I was trapped, even as a 13 or 14-year-old kid, in self-centric thinking. And I thought that I needed sport for fulfillment in my life. And I was too young to probably even know it. But Coach Shedd knew that there was so much more to life than sports, and so he told me that day, no. To some degree, as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 3 this morning, you have to wonder if that's maybe a little bit about what Moses was wrestling with when God told him no, that he wouldn't go into the promised land. After all, Moses was the leader. He's the one that God had delivered the law to. He used Moses to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. He was the central figure in their history. How could he, as the leader of God's people, not lead them into the land? And maybe some of you have struggled a little bit with God's no's in your life as well. Maybe you felt that sense of frustration with God when his answer to your prayer is no about that relationship or about that job or about that health situation, that thorn in the flesh. When God says no, it can be frustrating. But I want you to see this morning, as we look at this passage, that often God's no to us is a yes to someone or something else that is even better. And our calling in life, as people are called to faith, is to trust him in the midst of it. Let's look together at Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verses 23 to 29. This is God's holy, inerrant, perfect, and abiding truth. And this is what it says. Moses is speaking, "I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. And so we remained in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning as we enter into this very intimate moment in the life of Moses, and as we think about our own life in relationship with you and the times along the way that your answer to our prayers has been no. Would you give us your grace? Would you help us and fill us with your spirit as we seek to understand why you sometimes answer in this way and what we can do in response? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we talk about the no, it's critically important that we take a moment to recognize the multitude of yeses in the life of Moses. Have you thought about it? We've preached through Exodus. We're into Deuteronomy now. Think about it for a moment. All the yeses that the Lord gave to Moses. God said yes to Moses when he rescued him from certain death as a baby. God said yes to Moses when he blessed him with a rich experience in his childhood growing up in the palace of the king, Pharaoh. God said yes to Moses when he uniquely called and empowered him to lead his people at the burning bush. God said yes to Moses as he enabled him to work incredible miracles that would deliver his people from the place of their slavery. God said yes to Moses as he ascended Mount Sinai and he sat in the midst of the cloud and the lightning and the thunder, and God appeared to him, placed him in the cleft of the rock, and passed before him. God said yes to Moses when he gave him the law and he empowered him to go to the people to teach and exhort them about what it meant to know God, trust God, believe in God, to see the mighty power and work of God. God said yes to Moses when he used him to bless and preserve his people through the 40 years of wandering in the desert, through thick and thin. God said yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, and yes. We, like Moses, though sometimes get hung up on the moment when God says no. And in that moment, often we forget about the myriad of yeses that he has given us over the course of our lives. We focus like that experiment that you do when you're in a counselor's office, the white piece of paper with the black dot in the middle, and they say, what do you see? What do we see? We see the black dot, not the whole white piece of paper. And sometimes in our lives, those moments when God says no to us can become incredibly weighty and difficult and frustrating, and understandably so, if it's something that we truly want and that we think might be good. But God is not like us. God knows things that we will never know. And sometimes his no is exactly what we need. The question for you, for me, for all of us this morning, when we think about the multitude of yeses, is when is the last time that you stopped to remember some of God's great yeses to you? Maybe this week, maybe it's the time to remember his great yeses to you. Maybe you need to write them down in your devotions. Maybe you just need to lift them up to him in prayer. All of our prayers are richer when they begin with a celebration of his good gifts. Our families, our friends, our church, our jobs, the provisions that we have, our children, the gifts that he has given us, the people in our lives that have sacrificed much to bring us through to where we are today. Think of the yeses before you turn attention to the no. God gave Moses a multitude of yeses before it came time for him to say no. This moment of no. The question, I think, maybe behind this for us to think about is why? Why does God sometimes say no to us? Well, sometimes he says no to us because the thing that we want to do is a really bad idea. I remember growing up as a kid, we used to put together those model cars. You remember the model cars? You'd get them in the kit. Get a picture, I think, of one of the old school, the Pinto, the finest car ever made, right? So we go to the store with our parents, so we get the model car kit, and you'd spend a few hours in the summer. Mom was happy I was off making model cars and things, and you know, you finally put them together. And I had friends who were making model cars at the time, and one of my friends in the neighborhood I lived in came to me one day with his model cars, and he'd also acquired some firecrackers and some gasoline. And he thought it would be the coolest thing in the world if we poured gasoline all over our model cars and lit fireworks in them and blew them to smithereens. That was a really bad idea. I said no, thankfully, to that idea. Sadly, he said yes, and he got burned pretty bad. Sometimes our ideas that we think are great ideas are not good ideas at all. And God knows this, and so he says no when it's a really bad idea. The Bible, in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to see it on the next pages of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5, has the law of God, which is an unpacking of his character and his attributes. Most of them are phrased in the negative. If you think about the Ten Commandments, run through them in your mind. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or bow down to serve it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not forget the Sabbath day. It says remember, but if you put it in the negative, you shall not forget. It says we should honor our father and mother. The negative is you shall not dishonor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. These 10 great commandments of God are given to us. Why? Because every single one of these things is a bad idea. It's a terrible idea. They're all terrible ideas. Why? For flourishing. They're terrible ideas that will kill our joy. They're terrible ideas, if we follow them, that will set us down the wrong path in our lives. They're terrible ideas that will undermine our sense of the majesty and wonder and goodness of God. And so God, in his goodness, like our parents when we were little children, who said, don't play in the street. These are acts of incredible love. When God says no to bad ideas. Some of the bad ideas aren't as blatant or clear as these, but there are a lot of bad ideas that come up in our life. And the bad ideas in our life do damage to us. They hurt other people. And they disrupt God's creational design for the world that we live in. We're dealing with this right now. Our world has gone haywire in its understanding of its identity and sexuality. So in the Bible, God says no to sexual malpractice. He says no to porn, to premarital sex, to adultery, to homosexuality, to transgenderism. Why? Because he just wants to make life unfun and boring? No, because these things damage us. And they damage people. And they break relationships. And God, because he loves us, when we decide to run these paths, he often, and many of you have experienced this in your life, when these temptations come up, he says no. And we should be grateful for that. Another reason he says no is because there are consequences for sin. In the life of Moses in chapter 3, in verses 23 to 26, we find Moses pleading with God. You need to understand that God had already said no to him two times before this. But as he stood on the cusp of the promised land and he could see over the Jordan River, he wants to ask again for God to let him go in. And so we see it in verses 23 to 26. I pleaded with the Lord. I begged him at that time, saying, and look how Moses builds God up a little bit here first. Oh Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. What God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over to the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. He's begging God to let him go in, even though twice he'd said no already. And the reason, of course, that he had said no in the past was that Moses had betrayed God and struck the rock. It's one of his sins as a leader. But there were many other times that he despaired and he was angry and he lost his temper and he got frustrated. He was not a perfect man. He modeled selfishness before the people. In fact, we see it even in this passage in verse 26 as Moses is remembering this for the people. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me because of you. It's not my fault, it's your fault. Because you people complained and you argued with me and you wouldn't follow. It's your fault. I'm not going into the land. But God had said to Moses, no, no, Moses. In my sovereign wisdom, the answer to you is no. And ultimately, because my holiness has to be upheld. It has to be upheld in this next generation. And so it says, the Lord said to me, and this is strong in the Hebrew, enough from you. Enough. Do not speak to me of this matter again. It was an act of loving discipline, if you will. And by the way, discipline is hard. The Bible tells us this in the New Testament in Hebrews, in that great passage in Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God loved Moses so much that he disciplined him. He loves us who've called upon his name so much that he disciplines us. He disrupts our bad ideas. He disrupts pathways that he knows will undermine and destroy thriving in this world. And why does he do it? Well, Hebrews goes on to say, speaking of parents who are imitating God, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What was the fruit of righteousness? The next generation was going to go into the land, and God had given them a specific calling to follow Him and trust Him in a way that their parents had not. But to do that, they had to believe and know that He was holy. And so God said no to Moses as a consequence for sin to point the people to holiness. Another reason He says no, the third reason He says no, is because He often has a far better plan. And that plan is revealed in this passage as you look at what He says here. He says to Moses, after He says no, He says, "But Moses, charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see." Think about that for a moment. It's kind of an interesting thing that the Lord is doing here. Moses had been leading the people for over 40 years as they made their way toward the promised land, and he had discipled Joshua. He'd equipped him and enabled him to take gradual responsibility and leadership so that he was one of the spies that had acted courageously when he went into the land, and he stood before the people hating what he was saying, but he stood for the truth. And God knew that's the kind of leader he needed. He was also from the next generation. And this whole generation had died out. The new generation was coming, younger people, and they needed a leader that they could see from amongst themselves. And so God said it's better that Joshua leads them in. And finally, by the way, Moses, you're over 100 years old, and we're about to go to war. I think we need a younger leader to go on this physical enterprise. So my better idea is that Joshua will lead the people. And your job is to encourage him and strengthen him. Some of you know that I did my dissertation work on succession planning, and I meet with a lot of pastors about succession planning, getting them thinking about it well before the event's supposed to happen. But every once in a while, you run into a pastor, like I ran into recently, who told me, "Don't talk to me about succession planning. I'm going to die in my pulpit, and that's the way it's going to be. I've got work to do." And it's just sad, because the church is in decline. People are leaving. He's getting older and older and older. But he can't see that maybe it's time that God is saying, no, it's time to let someone else lead. We need a next generation of leaders. They always need to be raised up. That goes from pastors to Sunday school teachers to nursery workers to everyone. Any job we have, we should always be thinking about who can take the job when we're not there to do it. God's idea was that it would be Joshua, and it was a better idea than Moses leading. And so God does say no sometimes. He says no for good reasons. But I want you to see that even in the midst of the no, he gave Moses one more incredible yes. Look what happens in verse 27. He says, "Moses, go to the top of Pisgah, and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and look at it with your eyes." Got a picture here taken from Pisgah, which is Mount Nebo, which is in Jordan. I know it's hard to see in this picture. It's a panorama. On the left is the Dead Sea, and it panoramas out to the right, and you can see the Sea of Galilee and Mount Hermon. And if you look on a clear day in the distance, you can see the Mediterranean Sea. And so Moses that day, standing on Pisgah, could look out and see Bethlehem and Jerusalem and Galilee and even the Valley of Megiddo. And at that time, he didn't know exactly what he was seeing. But the moment that he passed into the presence of God and opened his eyes before his sovereign God, I could see God saying to him, "Moses, let me tell you the glory of what will happen in Bethlehem. a Savior will be born. And the amazing thing that will happen in Jerusalem, that Savior will die so that you and all of these people, even in your rebellion, can be saved. Go up to the mountain, Moses, and look and see. Moses got to see it all, and he didn't have to fight. It was another final yes for Moses. And that leads us finally to the one ultimate yes. Yes, God sometimes says no to us, but in the end, God's answer to us is yes. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I," his answer was yes. "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." You know, the Lord is going to say no to you a lot. But if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his ultimate answer to you and to me is always yes. Yes. Come live in my presence forever. Yes. Your sins are forgiven. Yes. I will use you, even in your sin, to be a blessing to other people. Yes, I will be there for you in that moment of darkness and pain. Yes, I will redeem you. Yes, I will give you a firm place to stand. God's ultimate answer is always yes, if you're trusting in him for your salvation. My soccer coach said no to me when I was in eighth grade, because my grades weren't good enough. And I didn't get to play basketball that spring or ever. No more basketball for me. But I did begin to gradually raise my grades by devoting myself to not just my body, but my mind. Just a little bit at first. I think I graduated high school with like a 2.3 grade point average. I can't tell you how many semesters I ended waiting to see if I had passed. But gradually it got a little bit better, enough to get into college, and then a little bit better in college, enough to get into seminary, and then a little bit better in seminary, enough to pass ordination exams, and then a little bit better in ministry, enough to become a doctor. But I'm not the hero of the story. At all. The hero of that story is Paul Shedd, who said no to me when I was in seventh grade. I'm also not the hero of my story of salvation, and neither are you of yours. The hero of our story of salvation is Jesus, who had the courage to tell us no. You can't save yourself. No. You can't do this on your own. No. You can't please the Lord by conjuring up righteousness in your life so that he could say yes to us for eternity if we place our faith in him and not in ourselves. My question for you this morning is, have you? Have you? Young people, teenagers, I know your parents drag you to church. I know maybe you don't want to be here. I know it doesn't always make sense to you right now. But I want to tell you, God has a great yes for you if you put your faith in him. He'll show you the way through thick and thin. And if you ask your mom and dad someday, they'll tell you stories about some no's. And they'll tell you stories about some yeses. And I'll tell you the great story of the great yes. You know, we're people that stand on the banks of the Jordan, and we look into that promised land, and we wait for that day where Jesus will come back. But he said to us, yes, I will. And yes, I will redeem you. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning as we reflect further on the life of Moses, what it means for him in his context, what it means for us in our own, that you are a God who sometimes tells us no, but you are a God in the end, if we are resting in you for salvation, that you shout yes. And so, Father, help us to feel that encouragement today as we worship, as we rest, and as we are refreshed and renewed for the week that's ahead of us, the days that are to come. Meet us in the midst of these hard days and show us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.